turn this evening, probably predictably enough, after this morning's message, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning we talked about Jesus' message, his parable, where he referred to the unjust steward, the man who was a steward in his master's house. He was found to be unfaithful, having wasted the substance that was committed into his care, wasted his master's goods, and of course he prepared an exit strategy for where he was going to go, having failed in his commission. Chapter 4 of Corinthians uses some of the same terminology and the same ideas, but not talking about an unfaithful or unjust steward, but rather those who are stewards in the house of God who are going to be presumably faithful, and it talks to us about what it means to be faithful and gives us something to strive for, something to aim for. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He continues on through the chapter talking about his service along with that of Apollos and others who had ministered at the church there at Corinth. And he concludes by saying that though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, we have not many fathers. And in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Therefore be ye followers of me. Paul says he's set forth as an example for them. Also in this chapter is the well-known verse that we refer to often where he says, you are puffed up one against another. And in verse 7, who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? But I want to look at those first five verses and talk about the context and the content of these verses. Paul is coming to a church that has in many ways departed from what he has taught them and from his example. They've been made to be ashamed of the Apostle Paul because of his suffering and because of the ridicule that he's held up to. And they're a bit afraid of what their life in Christ is going to be like, as unpopular as Christianity is becoming and as unpopular as the truths of God's Word are becoming in their society and culture. They were getting tired of living a different kind of life and essentially sticking out in their culture like a sore thumb. They didn't want to be different. They wanted to be accepted. They wanted to be popular. They wanted to have success in the world's eyes, and that was forcing some difficult choices that they simply didn't want to make. And Paul is beginning on some level to defend himself, as he finds himself doing extensively in the second Corinthian letter. But he says, I want you to understand who it is that I work for and what it is I'm attempting to accomplish. Because if we're not on the same page, we're never going to be able to communicate. So he says, let a man so account of us or take inventory of or understand us as the ministers of Christ. That is, the servants of Christ, the cupbearer of Christ, the one who serves Jesus Christ, the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, I'm not the kind of minister that you might look up to. I'm not seeking to serve you or your community. I'm serving Jesus Christ. And I'm not the kind of steward that you may want to emulate or be, because I'm not like the governor of a rich household. I'm not like the steward that cares for a lot of wealth and a lot of things. But he says, I'm a steward not of earthly possessions, but rather of something greater. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. He says, the gifts I have are not natural gifts, but spiritual gifts. And whatever you may see me suffering, and whatever you may see me experience that you think is unenviable, he says, you need to understand that what I possess is the mystery of God. I possess something that is not visible with your natural eyes, but something that's everlasting and something that represents all power and something that's very much to be desired and to be honored. Account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God mean two things. One, I don't work for men or people that you might esteem or look up to. My boss is in heaven. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not accountable to any man, and therefore I'm not going to do what men want me to do. In this election season, you've heard a candidate over and over say that he's your man because he's not going to be accountable to anybody in politics because he's from the outside. Well, take that for whatever it's worth. This man, Paul, is writing, and he's saying, I am not accountable to any man's judgment, to any man's instruction. I'm not working for a church. I'm not working for a hierarchy in Jerusalem. I'm not working for the Jews. I'm not working for the Gentiles. I'm working for one person and one person only, Jesus Christ. So my employer that I'm responsible to is Christ. The second thing he says is, the message that I have to carry is not a message that is man's wisdom. It's not man's message. He started out the epistle to the Corinthian church saying, I don't come to you in man's wisdom, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather I come to you in the power of God. And the message I bring you is not a message that's a naturally wise message. It's not the world's wisdom. It can't be understood by the princes of this world. If they'd have understood it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. He says, I come to you with the word of God. So I'm employed by God, and I'm a steward of God's mysteries, or God's knowledge. In this position, verse 2 says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this kind of comes back to the message this morning that we looked at. What's the most important thing to have in a steward? The man must be faithful, that is, trustworthy. Because what is a steward? A steward is the representative of his employer, of his owner. He's entrusted with all of his goods. A steward, and the word here used for steward, means the governor of a household or the ruler of the house. It's like Joseph was to Potiphar in Egypt. He was given control over everything that Potiphar owned. He had everything in Potiphar's house, except, of course, one thing, Potiphar's wife. And when she tried to come and gain his affection, gain his attention, Joseph ran from her and, of course, went downhill from there, from man's eyes. He ended up in prison. And then he was elevated to what? Be the governor or the steward of the treasury of Egypt. And he became second only to Pharaoh in Egypt's government. He was a steward. There's our example of what a steward ought to be. And what is required of a steward? A steward doesn't have to be the smartest person in the house. He doesn't have to be the most capable. He doesn't have to be able to do everything that needs to be done. But what he has to be is faithful. He has to be trustworthy. And you would say, well, that doesn't sound that difficult. But that's the most difficult thing of all. I mentioned a couple of circumstances from my company, from my business dealings this morning. I'll give you another one. It's almost impossible to find someone who you can trust to do your job for you. That's one reason why I still work as much as I do here in Georgia in my company back in San Antonio, because I can't replace myself, because I can't find anyone I can trust. It's hard to find somebody who's faithful. Someone who's not looking after their own things. Someone who's not looking after themselves first. Or simply someone who's willing to learn what needs to be learned to do the job assigned to them. And the job of being a steward, again, is not that you have to be able to fix and repair everything that goes wrong around the house. It's not that you have to be an expert in the managing of money so much as you have the interest of the house at heart. And you hire and surround yourself with people who are able to do those tasks, who are able to handle those tasks. And you're able to then hold them accountable the way the master would hold them accountable. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That word faithful is the Greek word pistos, which simply means trustworthy. A person must be found trustworthy if they're going to be a steward. So what is Paul saying? He's saying my priority is an employee of Jesus Christ, And the possessor, the caretaker of the mysteries of God, my one responsibility is to be trustworthy in how I handle the mystery of God. And there's a lot said about that in God's Word. We must be trustworthy in how we handle God's Word. He's given us a great gift in His Word, but we need to be careful with it. The Apostle Peter writes and he says, we must be careful not to wrest the Scriptures, as some do, to their own destruction. We need to be faithful in our handling of the Word of God, and we need to be faithful in living out the Word of God. So Paul's setting here the ground rules for his relationship with the church at Corinth and what he is and what he's able to do. Because what they're asking is for him to be someone different or do things differently if they're going to continue in their relationship with him. And he says, here are the ground rules. I don't work for you or anyone else. I work for Jesus Christ. My accountability is to Christ. And then he enlarges on that subject. Verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. In 2 Corinthians, we've read in 5 and 6 how Paul says that we're new creatures in Christ and we don't know Jesus Christ the way we knew him before. We don't know any one of you the way we knew you before. Our judgment is completely different. Our view of people and relationships is now completely different. And Paul says, because of that, it's a very small thing to me that I should be judged of you. Why does he say that? Because they're judging him. And that word judge there is a Greek word anakrino, which means to determine one's guilt or to investigate or to seek out guilt, to criticize, to examine, to find someone guilty. Paul says what the attitude of the Corinthian church is they're looking at him to try to find out where his flaws are. They're looking at him with a hypercritical eye, looking to judge him, looking to condemn him eventually. And he says, I'm not concerned that I should be judged of you. I'm not concerned what your judgment may be. It's a very small thing if I should be judged or examined of you or of man's judgment. Man's wisdom. Man's way of reckoning. This word judgment here has more to do with the kind of judgment that's being applied, the way something's being considered. If I remember correctly, and if I can read my writing, I think the Greek word there is hemera, which means to evaluate, to assess. The way you might judge the value of a piece of property or of some kind of article of a value, to give it an estimate. It's an evaluation, man's judgment, the terms by which man judges. What Paul is saying is, it's a very minor concern to me that you're evaluating, that you're critiquing me. And the measure by which you're critiquing me really doesn't matter either. Because my worth is not based in how you assess it. My value and the importance of my service and what I'm doing is not based on what men say about me, is what Paul's saying. And this is a lesson for all of us to learn. Our success as Christians, our success as servants of Jesus Christ, is not something that is based on what other people say or think about us. It's not up to other people to judge. And Paul is freeing himself from their judgment and their consideration, even as he's holding himself to a high standard. The next thing is even more telling. I judge not my own self. The same word once again, anakrinos. I don't critique my own self. Paul is not depending on the judgment of others, but he's also not looking at himself, constantly examining, constantly critiquing, trying to make sure he's measuring up. Instead, what's Paul doing? He's trying to be faithful. He's keeping the main thing, the main thing. He's serving Jesus Christ. And if we'll do that, that is a full-time job. That'll take up all our attention. That means we don't need to be sitting back questioning, am I doing just enough? How much do I have to do evaluating where the bar is to measure our success? You know what grade do I need to pass this class? And I'm going to try to get one point above that grade. That's not the attitude. Paul says, I don't judge myself to see how I'm doing. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Paul says, I'm not concerned with man's judgment. It's a small thing to me. And I don't judge myself. It's a small thing to me. For I know nothing by myself. That's a startling admission for you. He says, I don't know anything with my own wisdom. I'm not smart enough to judge, smart enough to evaluate. Paul says, if I did judge, my judgment would be wrong. You know that expression? Every man is right or is just in his own eyes? Paul's familiar with that. He says, I can't trust my own judgment. If I evaluate, I'm always going to think I'm right. I'm going to think I'm doing well. I'm going to be looking around and comparing my works and my service to other people, and I'm going to say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm going to think well of myself. That was the error of the Pharisees we looked at this morning. They were saying, we've done really good. They were evaluating themselves. Yet am I not hereby justified? How? I'm not justified by what I say about my own service. You know, some people say, well, I've just examined my own heart. I know my own heart. I know that I'm pure before God. I know that I'm serving God with all of my heart. Paul says, I'm not equipped to make that judgment, and it's not that judgment that's going to declare me righteous. It's not my judgment that's going to justify me. It's not the judgment of others. It's really not that hard to get other people to speak well of you. You just have to figure out what they expect or what they want and then do it. And as long as you're around one group of people, you can do pretty well. It's only when you try to please different people with different standards it becomes a challenge and a problem. So there are people who try to please the world, and they do a good job. There are people who try to please people in the church, and they do a pretty good job. But when they try to please the world and church, that's where they run into a problem. Well, Paul says, I'm not getting into that game at all. None of these things are going to justify me. He that judgeth me is the Lord. He that judgeth me is the Lord. The Lord is the one who evaluates. The Lord is the one who critiques. The Lord is the one who renders judgment. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Judge nothing before the time. That word is to condemn. That word's not anakrino, to evaluate or to critique. It's the word krino, which means to render judgment or condemnation. Paul says, don't condemn anything before the time until the Lord come. It's not your place, O church of God, he says to the church at Corinth, to make absolute judgments, to determine outcomes and to determine my success or failure. And that's what they're doing. They're trying to decide, do they want to follow Paul? Do they want to listen to Paul? Because after all, look at all that Paul is suffering. Look at all the bad things being said about Paul. And they want to figure out, is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? And make a decision so they'll know how to act. And Paul says, don't judge anything before the time. Don't hasten to condemnation. Don't hasten to say someone is wrong or someone is right, but rather wait. Don't judge anything before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. We need to be careful not to be seeking to render judgment. And when we judge, to make sure it's not an absolute. Make sure it's not a condemnation. Make sure that we understand that God is the judge. Jesus Christ makes that very clear. All judgment, he says, is committed unto me. He has the wisdom to judge. And he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul says it's important to understand this. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsels of the heart. As people, we by nature are pretty good at pretending. We're pretty good at hiding. Pretty good at covering things up. Pretty good at faking. We can put on a happy face. We can pretend that everything's wonderful when our world is falling apart. We can be engaged in a life of sin, and we can keep it a secret, and we can pretend like we're as good as any of these Pharisees in Jesus' day. We can condemn others when we ourselves are guilty of the same sin. It happens all the time. But we can't hide anything from the judge of all the earth. We can't hide anything from God, from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sees all things. And Jesus Christ is able to make manifest the very counsels of our heart. All things are manifest before Him. Paul says, I'm not playing a game trying to impress you, and I'm not trying to get your judgment to be good in regard to me. And he says, furthermore, I'm not busy critiquing myself, trying to measure up to some standard that I've set for myself, and trying to judge myself to have been a success. He says, rather, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. He says, I want to be trustworthy. I want to be honest. I want to be honorable in my service to God, and I know that God is coming. And when the Lord comes, He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. This morning we talked about the unjust steward who was commended of his master for his worldly wisdom. Commended for having the wisdom to seek an escape route when he destroyed his place in the master's house. That's not the kind of commendation that we want. That's a condemnation that... That is a commendation that speaks of condemnation. It speaks of hell itself. But then shall every man have praise of God. The only praise, the only commendation that matters, that's of any consequence. Notice Paul said with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. What's a big thing that I should be judged of God? The only commendation that matters is the one that comes from God the Father. The one who speaks and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one who says, enter into a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The one who speaks to you as friends. Then shall every man have praise of God. So what's Paul saying? He says, I'm not looking at my life and my service and the decisions I make the way that men are going to look at them. And I'm not looking at them through your eyes. And as a matter of fact, he says, I'm not even thinking through things and planning them out so that I'm looking at them in the way that the world does, according to my own best judgment. Rather, he says, I'm being obedient. I'm listening to the commands of God. I'm operating in the wisdom that God has committed to me. Because, he says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. What does that tell us? Well, if God's ways, if God's word is a mystery, then that very simply means that it's not something that's going to be understood by anyone who's not a steward of the mysteries. The world is going to scoff at a life that is centered around God. A life that's centered in His Word is going to be one that's not understood. So Paul goes on in the chapter and he says this in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. To this present hour we hunger and thirst, are naked or buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I don't write these things to shame you, but as beloved sons, I warn you. Notice what he says there. He says, we're the stewards of the mysteries of God. Remember the unjust steward Jesus told us about this morning said, I cannot dig, and I'm too proud to beg. He had a pride issue. He wasn't willing to work with his hands, and he wasn't willing to beg. Listen to what Paul says about his own life, his own ministry. I labor working with my own hands. I'm reviled, and being reviled I bless. I'm persecuted, and I suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. Paul says, I'm not too proud to labor. I'm not too proud to work. And Paul's not too proud to beg. But Paul approaches life through a different perspective, the perspective of one who's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perspective of one whose only concern is that God judge him faithful. And for that, he's willing to suffer the loss of all things. And that's what he tells the Philippian church. I've suffered the loss of all things, and yet I count it but dung, that I may win Christ, that I might be found in him. I might understand his knowledge, that I might be filled with his presence, that I might attain that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 18 through 20 of this chapter. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Paul says, some of you are proud. Some of you are lifted up. Some of you think that I won't come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What's he saying? Paul says, I'm going to come shortly. And when I come, I'm going to see you. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to observe you. And when I come, I'm not going to listen to the words that you say, because words are cheap. I'm not going to listen to your words, but rather I'm going to behold the power. Words, the Greek word logos, means word, written word, what you say, what you write down, what you speak. The word power is the Greek word dynamos. Same word as we get dynamite from. It's powerful. It's explosive. It's something that can't be missed if you've got eyes to see it and ears to hear it. He says, I'm not going to listen to what the people who are proud have to say about what they've done, about who they are, about what they're planning on doing. But instead, I'm going to observe the power. I'm going to observe the Spirit at work in you. And I'm going to see what God reveals through you. Then he asks, what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? How do you want me to respond when I see you? How do you want me to speak of what God has done among you? Do you want to be authentic? Do you want to be real? He says, if you do, then quit judging one another. Quit evaluating one another. Quit critiquing one another. And simply give yourselves to Jesus Christ and serve Him. Serve Him in truth, in integrity. Be found faithful. Because you've been called to be a steward. And what must a steward be? A steward doesn't have to have all the answers, once again. A steward doesn't have to know everything, and he doesn't need to be able to do everything. But he does need to be faithful. He needs to be trustworthy. And that's something we all can work on. We all need to work on. Being more faithful, more trustworthy, more worthy of the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. We need to be found faithful. And that faithfulness begins in knowing who it is that we serve and what it is we've committed to. What is it to be faithful? It's to be be trustworthy, to be committed to doing what you've said you're going to do. Unfortunately, every one of us, to a greater or lesser degree in life, says we're going to do one thing and then we do something else. To whatever extent that is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to fix it. There's nothing else to be said about it. We say we're going to read His Word. We find other things that draw us away from it. We're not being faithful. We say we're going to attend the worship service. We find other things that are more important. We're not being faithful. We say we're going to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but we let them go because we've got more pressing things to do. We're not being faithful. We say we're going to commit ourselves to prayer, and yet we don't pray because we're busy, because there's other things that we have to do. We're not being faithful. And the list just grows and goes on and on. We say we're going to abstain from the sins of this world. And then sin comes before us, and we cave, and we do the things that we said we weren't going to do. We're not being faithful. Christ doesn't demand that much of us. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden's light." What does He demand of us? That we be found faithful. And yet that's the struggle of life, being faithful. Faithful to Him who has called us. But it's necessary, else we cannot be the stewards of the mystery of God. Mysteries of God give us hope and consolation. The mysteries of God give us the ability to overcome this world in which we live and all the enemies that confront us. The mysteries of God reveal the love of Jesus Christ daily to us and give us a consolation in Him, a hope of heaven. And all of that is destroyed in us if we're not found faithful. The warnings of the New Testament Scripture to children of God, to those who are called by His Spirit, made alive in Christ Jesus, are that we be faithful. And the warnings of what will happen if we're not are grievous. The Lord labors long with His saints. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And we come under the chastening hand of our Father when we're unfaithful, when we're disobedient. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to service. And like the father of that young son, He's loving and He's merciful when we repent. When we return to Him, He receives us with open arms. But we're warned in His Word that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. When we hear, we have a responsibility to do. Lord, I've been unfaithful. Lord, I've been untrue. Acknowledge it. Then what? Begin today. Serve Him. Be faithful. Be trustworthy. Be a steward of the great mystery that God has committed to your trust. And don't worry so much about the judgment of others. Don't worry about your own flawed judgment, but recognize that God sees all. He knows all. And He's going to judge, not by the words that you speak or the commitments that you make or the promises about what you're going to do tomorrow. Remember that God sees your heart. And God sees your actions. And God's judgment is true. Don't plan on escape route for when the disappointment of God is manifest in your life. When God says you've been unfaithful, what do you have to say for yourself? Fall down on your knees and confess to Him. Seek His mercy and seek to be faithful. The Apostle Paul sets this great example, and he tells the Corinthians, who are guilty of this crime of unfaithfulness, mark me not as one that you condemn, but rather one that you have as an example. Follow that example. Be what I've been, though it costs you everything that you think matters. He says, we've suffered the loss of all things. Follow me, he says, and you'll find that as faithful as you may strive to be, your faithfulness pales compared to the faithfulness of a loving God who loves you without end. Thank you for your attention this evening. I pray the Lord will bless His Word. Somebody have a selection for a closing hymn? 566. 566.